to bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. It is to God's own glory that we would bear fruit. And it is a demonstration of who we are as his disciples if we bear much fruit. We show that we follow Jesus. We show we have a relationship with him. We show that we learn from him and we love him. We want to be with him. We want to be like him when we bear fruit. We bear spiritual fruit, good fruit for the nourishment, for the blessing of others. When we bear fruit, it shows to others, it shows to ourselves who we are, who we belong to, who we follow, and who we love. So we're supposed to be bearing fruit. We're supposed to be able to see the end result of a process that's happening inside of us, within our spirits, within our lives, this end result that won't be for our benefit, it will be for the benefit of others. Because if you think about it for a second, a tree does not benefit from the fruit that it produces. Okay? The fruit's not for the tree. It is the end result of things that are happening, good things, healthy things, growing things inside of the tree. So the tree has the roots go down into the soil, and it's sucking up the nutrients from the soil. The rain is coming down, and it's able to draw in water, and it's receiving sunshine through the sun, and the photosynthesis is happening, and the tree bears the leaves, and then the leaves, and then the flowers, they blossom, and the flowers turn into fruit, and the fruit gets eaten. But not by the tree. It's the end result of all of those things that are happening within the tree. If the tree is healthy, the tree is strong, it's getting the nutrients from the soil and the rain and the sun and everything else, and then the end result is this fruit. The fruit's not for the tree. The fruit is to be taken and to be consumed, to be eaten, to nourish, to nurture someone else. And within that fruit, there are the seeds for the next generation, so that those blessings may continue with new trees and new fruit and new seeds and yet another generation after that, and so on, again and again and again, so those blessings never end, but they stretch out and they continue on and on and on. Well, we noted in the intro video, but we are still in the season of Easter. And for instance, amongst our Scout families, you're not a part of a tradition that keeps a church calendar, or you think, well, like Easter was weeks ago, what's your deal? I mean, should I be checking under my seat for an egg? Should I be looking for chocolate bunnies? What's going on with you people? Why don't you give the times? Easter was like forever ago. Well, yeah, but what we do is you have something that's so significant that you don't just celebrate it for a day or for a moment, you spend time with it. Okay, so Lent, that's kind of a famous church season. How long? How many days is Lent?
40.
Okay, so 40 days. And that makes a little bit of intuitive sense to us. Lent is a season of preparation. You know, I am looking forward to the resurrection, but Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to draw closer to you, so I'm going to take these 40 days and 40 nights and I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read the Bible more. I am going to serve more. I am going to give something up or take something on so that at the end I will be more like you. And so we kind of expect there to be a process. It only makes sense that this is not a one-time thing. My favorite illustration for Lent is exercise. You know, do you go run one lap around the track and say, there it is, I'm healthy? Or do you realize that you've got to do it not just multiple times, but you've got to do it again and again and again to really receive the benefits? You know, do you do one sit-up? There it is, I'm all done. You know, you eat the one stick of celery, I'm healthy now. No, with your diet and your exercise, is that it's intended to be repeated, and you really only receive the benefits when you do it again and again and again and again. So whether it's exercise and diet, or it's the discipline and sacrifice of Lent, the idea is over time it starts working in you, it starts changing you, it's affecting you from the inside, and it works its way to the outside. The goal is, if you are having a holy and blessed Lent, that at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, you are not the same person that you started off with. A different person starts off Lent on Ash Wednesday than gets to Easter morning and says, Hallelujah. It's somebody who's closer to Jesus. It's somebody who's more like him, who thinks more like him, who looks more like him, who acts more like him, who loves more like him. Making sense so far? I mean, shouldn't that be the case? Like, the more you read the Bible, shouldn't you be more like Jesus? The more you pray, shouldn't you be more like him? It only makes sense that these things will make a difference in our lives. Well, Easter, as the intro video mentioned, says, I'm going to do you one better. Instead of 40 days, we're going to do 50. Now, the great 50 days of Easter offers us this, you know, lengthy chance to celebrate the resurrection. And in one sense, that makes perfect sense to me, that the resurrection is so profound, so powerful. It is the miracle, the moment that changes absolutely everything. For sin and death itself to be beaten and broken by Jesus for our sakes, that should change everything. So to consider in one sense, you know, 50 days, okay, that's an appropriate amount of time to think about it and to give thanks for it and to, you know, kind of ruminate on it and consider it and ponder it. Because frankly, with news like that, the biggest, the best, the greatest news ever, we could spend our whole lives being thankful and grateful. So 50 days seems sort of appropriate in that manner. But I'd like to argue that we're still doing Easter-y stuff now 5 weeks in, not just because of the enormity of the resurrection, but to also have it make a difference in us. You know, just like Lent with the disciplines that we expect, it's going to take some time and repetition. It's going to take some experience. It's going to take some doing it again and again and again, like exercise, like diet, for it to really sink down and make a difference. That Easter needs some time to work on us too, to consider what it means for Jesus to have conquered and beaten death, to consider what it means for Jesus to live and to die for our sakes, but to be raised again, to be the first fruits of the new creation, to say, where I have already gone, I will lead you faithfully like a good shepherd and will bring you back home to the Father forever and forever and forever. Spend a lot of time thinking about it and spend a lot of time thanking God for it, but also let it sink into you that the more we do that, the more we celebrate and the more we think, the more it affects us and the more it changes us. So at the end of the Easter season, we're different people than the ones who started it. Your first Alleluia ringing a bell with us on Easter morning versus getting all the way to the end at the Ascension, that you are full of the joy of the resurrection, you are humbled by its power, and you are changed yet again to be more like Jesus. It takes some time. It takes some repetition. But we benefit from it from the inside to the outside. Now, again, that can seem a little bit much, like, you know, okay, I can do like the eggs and the chocolate thing for like a week. But after that, I mean, it's getting old. How many eggs can you really eat? How many chocolate bunny ears can you really bite off? You know, 3 weeks and you're like, yay, Easter. And then 4 weeks you're like, yay, Easter. And 5 weeks you're like, yay, Easter. And 6 weeks you're like, shut up. You know, just the way we're built, and you know, things kind of lose their novelty. So it's not going to be just about thankfulness and praise. I think there's more. This working on the inside out to bear fruit. Now remember, I mentioned that the fruit is the end result of the process. There's a process, if a tree is healthy, going on inside, right? The nutrients of the soil and the sun and the photosynthesis and everything else, the fruit is the end result. There's a process going on within us, and it's happening even during the Easter season. It's working inside of us, and if it's healthy and if it's growing, we will bear fruit by the end of the Easter season. But fruit's not for us. Just like on the tree, it's not for the tree. Who is fruit for? It's for somebody else. What you will produce is the end result of the 50 days of Easter, of pondering the joy of the resurrection and its power and its miraculous nature, of considering and thinking about what love really looks like. We'll do something inside of you and you can bear fruit to bless someone else as you have first been blessed. Okay. So, you have probably heard the phrase, and I'm going to make you raise your hand because at 9 o'clock they're very quiet and I'm moving twice. But raise your hand if you've heard the phrase, the proof is in the pudding. Okay, you're all wrong. That is not the phrase. I mean, it is the phrase because people teach it wrong. But you may know that proof is in the pudding, meaning, you know, well, we'll see when it's done, right? Well, that's actually, if you think about it, the proof is in the pudding. It makes no sense. What pudding? Chocolate pudding? Vanilla pudding? What proof? I mean, do you have to dig through the pudding and look for clues? What's the proof? That's because the phrase has been mangled over the years. You know, this phrase is hundreds of years old. So number one, it's an English phrase. So pudding just means dessert, because the English are weird. So the real phrase is, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. That's the real phrase. And if you didn't know that, think about the phrase because it makes way more sense. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Meaning, have you ever seen a dessert that just looks spectacular? And you start, I've just got to have a bite of that. Oh, and it looks so good. Like maybe you're at a restaurant and somebody else orders it and you can't wait to finish your entree because you're going to order the same thing and they finally bring it out to you and you're so excited and it's so amazing and you go, and it's just okay, or it's lousy. Is there a disappointment in life sharper and deeper than thinking it's going to be a great dessert and it turned out to be lousy? You bite into that cookie and it's raisins instead of chocolate chips. It's like even slap in the face. So the proof of the pudding is in eating, saying no matter how good a dessert looks, what makes it a good dessert is if it actually tastes good. You see, the two phrases are actually meaning the same thing. You don't know until the end. But the real phrase, the longer, the fuller phrase, actually makes more sense because it kind of practically fits. That no matter what something looks like, how nice it appears on the outside, the only way to tell for sure if it was good or right or whatever is to actually do it, to engage in it, to eat it, to taste it, whatever it might be. Okay? Is it making sense so far? No matter how nice the dessert looks, it's only a good dessert if it still tastes good. No matter what the cover is on the book, it's only a good book after you read it and you realize it's not nonsense, but it's actually exciting. You follow? So, I want to twist that for the sake of Easter and these 50 days of it making a difference in us. I would like to say, proof of the love is in the loving. Proof of the love is in the loving. Okay? Because talk is cheap. We know that. You can say, oh, I love you so much. But if it's not backed up with actions, if it's not backed up with commitment, if it's not backed up with your life, then what do those words ultimately mean? Very, very little. Right? Next to nothing. So, for love to be a noun, it must be connected to love, which is a verb. Right? So the proof of the love is not just somebody saying, oh, sure, I love you. It's in how they act. It's in what they're committed to. It's in how they live. The proof of the love is in the loving. Well, I say that for today and for Easter, because God is love. This is love, John writes in his epistle. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. The proof of the love is in the loving. God just doesn't say, oh, I love my creation. I love my people. I love my children. He shows it. He demonstrates it. He does it. He whose very essence and nature is love gives us his Son, not at our best, but at our worst. Not expecting or demanding anything in return, but simply because he himself is love. I will give this gift to you, and I'm going to do it before you deserve it. I'm going to do it before you have earned it. I'm even going to do it before you ask for it. And that is love. He demonstrates, he shows, he proves love through his action, through his commitments, through his very life, through his death. So we're thinking over that over 50 days. We're letting that sink into us over 50 days. What sort of difference should it make in us from the inside out? What kind of spiritual fruit could that produce as the end result of a good and healthy process within us that will not bless us, but will be a blessing to other people? It is that same love. It is that same love. Whoever does not love their brother or sister, we love because he first loved us. Okay, so it's got to come to us first. Before we're even lovable or loving, God loves us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. That's sharp. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Have you met? I love humanity. I just don't like people. I'm just so loving and I love being around people and I'm the friendliest, but just not to you. Because I don't like you. You rub me the wrong way. You know, and that's, it's one thing to love in the abstract. You know, I feel loving. And it's something different to make it practical and concrete towards an individual person. Because individual specific people can hurt our feelings. They can be a disappointment to us. They can let us down. They can rub us the wrong way. They can push our buttons. We can just not like the way their face looks. Whatever it is. It's real easy to say, I love, if it's just like this broad, vague thing spread out to nowhere. But to actually make it concrete, to look someone in the eye and to say, I love you, and then to back it up with commitment, action, and life, those are very, very different things. We say we love God, are we loving one another? What is the demonstration of this fruit that's supposed to prove, that's supposed to show other people we are disciples of Jesus, that is supposed to be a glory to God himself? That's what Jesus tells us. Is it evident? Can other people see it? Do they know it? Is that good and healthy process happening within us, bearing fruit that's going to bless someone? It's much more difficult when we start talking about specifics. You look at a person and say, I love you. What do I do with you? You know, how can I act in a loving manner towards you? Well, you know, I'm having a hard time loving you because I'm not so sure you're going to love me back. Did that stop God? Did he wait to demonstrate love for us in giving his Son until he was sure we were going to respond the right way? No? So God's example of love is to simply love, right? Regardless of what the response is, good, bad, or indifferent, he offers his very Son and his life and his death and his resurrection even before we loved him. So our love to somebody else, if it's supposed to be patterned after the love of God, then now we're starting to talk about, I'm going to act lovingly towards you, even if I get nothing out of it. I'm going to act in a loving manner to you to bless you, even if you don't return it back. That's hard. And if you're one of them, that's easy. God says you're a liar. Well, it is hard. Again, because real people, real lives, real difficulties. How do I love? I don't even like that guy. How am I supposed to love him? Or I'm mad at you. How am I supposed to love you? You really let me down, and you hurt my feelings, and you're the worst. Well, let me give you a little Father Dave trick here. This is one that I give in premarital counseling. When in doubt, act lovingly toward the other person. The end. It's a big trick. Well, it's a trick because we won't do it. You know, why I'm mad at them? Why would I act lovingly towards them? They don't deserve my love. Do we deserve God's love? Well, I can't love them because they might not love me. God doesn't wait for that love to. He shows love first. So we can do that too. We should do that too, to act in a loving manner towards another person. Here's the secret to the secret, the trick to the trick. If you will commit in your will, with your choice, to love, act lovingly towards someone else, the emotions will follow. It's the way we're built. It's the way we're built. If you act consistently in a loving way towards someone, you're going to have a really hard time hating them. You're going to have a really hard time being mad at them. You're going to have a really hard time staying disappointed with them, because our emotions will eventually follow our actions. You don't believe me? Try it. Then come and tell me how I'm wrong. It makes a difference. By demonstrating the love that God has for us first, acting with choice, with will, with purpose, and with commitment towards other people, not for our sake, but to be a blessing to them. This is spiritual fruit. And it is sweet and it is good. And it can nurture and nourish people who are starving to death. And within it, there are seeds. And those seeds will grow trees in a new generation, which will bear new fruit for others to be blessed by. And they will contain seeds as well. And the blessings of Christ will continue generation after generation after generation. That's what 50 days of Easter can do. A good process within you, and like a tree, to bear good fruit, to love one another as God has loved us, to bless one another as God has blessed us, and so to demonstrate, to show, to prove exactly who we are and who we belong to, so others can know, so we can know. We are disciples of Jesus. It will be demonstrated through our love.